Well, today we come to the passage of Scripture concerning John the Baptist. And this is not a happy ending. We want a happy endings, watch Disney. But that real life has not always got a happy ending. It does have a happy ending, pardon me. But it doesn't look like a happy ending, not for John, when you consider what happens to him. But there is a happy ending on the other side for everyone who trusts in the Lord. But here's what happens to John, and we're coming to the end of the story. What I'm going to do is give you a little history beforehand after we read this, and then we'll kind of look at this life. And here's what I want to tell you, that in this life you're going to have trouble. Just want you to know that, in case you haven't had any yet. Okay, you're going to have trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But then he also said this, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Even though there's going to be trouble, and sometimes it's amazing how much trouble can come. You just get finished one big storm and then another one comes crashing towards you. And I know that there's times when I've been overwhelmed by the troubles, where I've been broken by those troubles, where I've wept and I felt like I can't go on. But always God has given me what I need to be able to take another step and to trust him for whatever the future holds. So let's read the story here and see what happens. In Mark 6:14, now King Herod heard of him, that is Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and these powers are at work in him. This was Herod's reaction. Because another said, it is Elijah. Another said, it's the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she couldn't. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. For he also swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter or on a plate. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a plate and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. I want to make a few comments about King Herod. Here was a man who was under some conviction. He had heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was a fearless preacher. He spoke to people and he pointed out their sin. That does not make you popular if you start pointing out people's sins. And it didn't make him very popular either. Especially because Herod had stole his brother's wife from him. Now that's never happened in real life, has it? But this is what took place. And as a result of that, she dumps Philip, Herod's brother, and marries him, Herod. And most of the times, a lot of this stuff was going on in place for power, because these people, whoever had the most power, Herod was in a much higher position than his brother Philip was. And so the motives would not be very good under any circumstances. But John was telling Herod, it's not lawful for you to do this. This is wrong. And Herodias was wild. She hated him. That was her name. She was despised John, and she wanted Herod to get rid of him. Why don't you just get rid of this guy? And finally, because Herod was out there preaching and teaching, Finally, John the Baptist, Herod had him arrested. He got him arrested. He puts him down in the dungeon. And it seems from the timelines that we look in the New Testament that John the Baptist spent 2 years, almost 2 years, in that dungeon. And it would have been a dark, dirty place. And here, we're going to go back now, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the ministry of John. John the Baptist was called by God. He was a first cousin to Jesus Christ. And he was born roughly 6 months earlier than Jesus was, because John was born from Elizabeth, who was Mary's cousin. And John was called by God to be the prophet who would point the way to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied that a prophet would come and that he would be pointing the way to Jesus. He would be smoothing the way. He would be declaring who Jesus was. So that's what John did. He came out, he lived in the deserts. He lived on desert food. And he was not a cultured man. He wasn't a guy that was, you know, walked in the temples and wore robes or anything like that. He wore camel's hair, rough clothing. And he come out of the desert and he come out with a message. And that was, repent, turn from your sins. And he began to cry out to the people and tell them they needed to turn. And the other thing that he did that gave him that nickname, that he was the Baptist, because he baptized people. And that wasn't something that was normally happening in Israel at that time. And he was telling them this. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of saying, I'm turning from my life. I'm turning to God. And so he went about baptizing people. And he did it in a river. And he did it in a river. The Bible says he did it in Aon in Jordan, the Jordan River, because there was much water there. Which tells us the way that he baptized was by immersing them, because that's the biblical thing. That's what they did in the Bible. When they were baptized, they didn't sprinkle some water on their heads, and they didn't actually baptize any babies that we know of. There was no word in the Bible that they baptized babies. They baptized adults, at least people who were conscious of what they were doing and who were coming to be baptized. And that's what John was doing. And multitudes of people were coming. The crowds were gathering. They were hearing what he had to say. They were turning from their sins. And they were saying, we want to change. Now, the religious leadership of the time, they were not interested in the ministry of John. They wanted to get rid of him. Because when they would come, they wouldn't repent. They weren't going to get baptized by this rough guy who come out of the desert after all. We're the religious crowd here. And they didn't like him. And they sought to condemn him. They wanted to find ways to get rid of him. And John looks at them and he says, listen, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And he gave them the business too. Now that really made him popular, isn't it? You may be sure. So that was John's ministry. And yet at one point, a man comes down by the River Jordan and John looks at him and he declares who he is. John says to him, I'm not worthy to be baptizing you. It's me that should be baptized by you. And Jesus says to him, you allow this to be so because this is the righteous thing to do. So John baptizes Jesus, and when he baptizes him, he comes up out of the water. And the Father speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus like a dove, all testifying that he is the Son of God. And later on, John has disciples who are following him, and he points to Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He points to Jesus. And so the disciples that were following John leave John and start to follow Jesus. After a while, it gets to the point where people are wondering, you know, John, you're going to lose your ministry to this guy, Jesus. And here's what John has to say. John says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He uses an illustration and he says, listen, when two people get married, it's the bride and the bridegroom that are the center of attention, not the one that's helping out. The friend of the bridegroom, like the best man, is what he's talking about. The best man is not there for him to be the center. That's not what it's about. When two people get married, this is where you focus on. The focus is on the bride and the bridegroom, not on the best man. The best man is there to serve. The best man is there to put the bride and the bridegroom front and center. Does that make sense? Well, that's exactly what was happening when Jesus, John says, I'm like the friend of the bridegroom here. I'm not the center of attention here. My purpose and my joy is fulfilled in him being the center. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He says, Jesus comes from above. I come from the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So John's ministry, he says, is to give glory to Jesus Christ, to honor him. And so his ministry was a temporary ministry. It was to point to Jesus Christ, and then he was going to be fading out of the picture. Listen, God has a plan for every one of your lives, and it's a good plan, and it's the right plan for you. John's ministry was a certain kind of ministry, and he was called to do it, and he was fulfilling it. Indeed, he did fulfill it. Shortly after Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God, when John points to him and says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John gets arrested. Not long afterwards, suddenly he is out of the picture. He's sitting in a prison and rotting there for 2 years. I don't know about you, but that could be kind of discouraging. Started out, things were going great guns. Multitudes were with John. Now, nobody left, except a king who comes down into the dungeon and asks him questions, but never repents, never turns from his way of life. King Herod knew that John was special. He knew that John was a prophet from God. But even in the face of what he knew, he's bowed to the pressure that was around him and had him beheaded. But John, being in that prison, he actually got discouraged. Do preachers get discouraged? Yes. Do prophets get discouraged? Do they have their down times? It's true, they do. Here's what happens to John when he's in that prison. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. He had some contact with the outside world. And he said to him, he sent a message to Jesus, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Can you imagine, after all that John had been through, he had seen who Jesus was, he had heard the Father speak from heaven, all the blessing that had fallen, and he knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He declared him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. He said, he's the center of attention. He said, he that from above is the one that's important. He's the one from heaven. But now, 2 years in a prison, nothing seems to be happening. And remember, the two, even the disciples themselves, thought that Jesus was going to come on the scene and he was going to kick the Romans out. He was going to get rid of men like Herod, and Jesus was going to sit on a big throne and everything was going to be hunky-dory. That's what they really thought. And it wouldn't be surprising if John thought some of that was going to happen too, and waiting and wondering, when's Jesus going to bust the walls open on this prison and pull me out of it? When am I going to get delivered from this affliction where I'm at? Days go by. Tick, tick, marking off the days, perhaps on the wall of that slimy prison, waiting, wondering when the day of deliverance would come. And it didn't come. And 2 years later, he finally sends a message. What's going on out there? Are you really the deliverer? Or do we look for someone else? Because there doesn't seem to be a lot of delivering happening here. Listen, friends, things are not going to go the way you think in life. Get used to that. You're going to get sidewinded. Your ideas of the way things are going to be are often not quite the same as God's. And God still is on the throne. He still knows what he's doing. John had to come out of this picture, whether it was in prison, wherever it was. And the tribulations that he experienced, do not be concerned. Because here's the truth of the matter. We're all going to die. We're all going to go out. How we're going to go, we have no idea. You can say, oh, I wish I could go just like that person did. 1 minute they were breathing, the next minute, poof, they were gone. But you don't know. You have no idea what the future holds. For every one of us, we have no idea. But I know this, you can put your hand in the hand of God and that you can trust Him, that He knows what He's doing. God allowed John to be arrested. You might say, well, I don't understand that. Why would God do that to one of His choicest servants, one who served Him faithfully, one who spoke the truth in adversity? Why wouldn't God just bless him? Why wouldn't He allow him to, you know, if he was going to be taken out to be you know, on beds of ease, surely. Wouldn't God want to do that for His own? God has never promised us that things would be easy if we follow Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, He's promised that you will have suffering, you will have tribulation, and if you walk with God, you're going to raise the ire of some people who are going to hate you for it, and they're going to persecute you for it. And in this case, this is what happened to John. And I wouldn't want to sugarcoat the gospel and say, if you come to Jesus Christ, you're on easy street from there on out, because I would be telling you a flat-out lie. That's not what happened to John. And there he was in that prison, feeling the weight of the circumstances that he was in, sent and asked a question. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And then Jesus went on to praise John the Baptist, and he said that there was no one born of woman that was greater than this man. That this man, John the Baptist, Jesus honored him and recognized him, and he knew what was coming. And John knew that he was in a dire circumstance. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but I'm sure he had a hope that he'd be able to get out of that prison again. Maybe not be involved in some great ministry again, but at least maybe live a long life. Because all of us hope, well, I hope I live a little longer anyway. You know, I'm 61 now. I don't know how many years I have left. Lots of people are dead at 64, 65, and a lot younger than that. Maybe I'll live till I'm 90. I don't know. But if my hope is in, all my hope is wrapped up in the few years that I have left on this planet, then it can become, those hopes can be devastated any time, can't they? Can be just ripped away any time. They can be all gone. But I want you to know there's a hope that runs deeper than that. There's a hope that God gives to us that we know where we're going. We know that heaven is ours. The Bible says, in my Father's house, Jesus said, are many mansions. I go there and prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to myself. So there where I am, you may be also. Our hope needs to be in the Lord, regardless. Jesus sent a message back to John to say, John, you don't have to worry. It is, I am who I say I am, and the evidence is there, the proof is there, you can trust me. So there are times in your life when you're going to have your doubts. There are times when things are going to happen to you where you're just going to be sidewinded in such a way you're going to feel like, I don't know what to believe. I don't know who to trust. I don't know where to turn. But John did something right in all of that despair and discouragement that he had. What was it that he did? Help me out. What did John do? How do you know? What did he do from that prison? While he was sitting there wondering, is Jesus really the one? What did he do about it? Huh? He prayed, yeah. But what else did he do? He sent a message. He sent the message. He went to Jesus with the problem. And this is what we do now by prayer, yes. We come to Jesus with our problem. If you're struggling, come to Jesus with your struggles. If you're hurting, come to Him with the hurts. Pour your heart out to Him. Pour out those struggles to Jesus Christ. He will hear that cry. He answered John. He didn't say, don't say anything to John. He said, he sent him back. He said, go and tell John the things that you hear and see. Go and let John know that yes, what John was proclaiming was true. That there was a Savior. There was someone who loved him. There was someone who was in control. There was someone who was the Savior of the world, and it was Jesus Christ. So when we're discouraged, which we will get, when we go down into the pit sometimes and we can't see which way to turn, you can still turn to Jesus. You can still talk to Jesus Christ. He is still there.
And he has promised, he's given us these promises, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He has said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have someone that you can turn to in the darkest hours. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. We sing a song, it's called Never Alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. He'd claim me for his own. No, never alone. Oh, thank God for that. I am so glad that I have a Savior who is with me, and he is with me in the darkest hours. I know I've referred to the loss of my first wife many times, and I will probably till I die. Because in the midst of her trial, in the midst of the suffering that she went through in the last days, she knew that Jesus was there. She knew that she wasn't alone. And the comfort that she could bring to others in the midst of her suffering was evidence of the power and the presence of God with her. Never alone. Never alone when you have Jesus Christ. Even as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We need a Savior. And we need a Savior who is going to stick with us through the deepest trials. And we have an example in the Scriptures here of a man who walked faithfully with God, but it didn't exempt him from deep trial. So if that's the case, don't think that you'll be exempt from trial, because you won't. You'll experience your trials. We all will. Matter of fact, lost people, people who don't trust in God, they get trials too, don't they? The Bible says this, God causes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. And sometimes it seems like the people that are living wickedly, everything's going their way. Isn't that true? Seems like they never have any trouble. I try to do the right thing and my life's a mess. That person there is living as wicked as anything, and everything just seems to be falling in their lap and coasting their way. David wrote about this in the Psalms in the Old Testament, and he said it looked like they were prospering like a green bay tree. He says, it seems like the wicked were had it made in the shade. But then he said, but then I saw that their feet were set in slippery places. Here's the thing. You can go through life on a bed of ease. You can be have everything going your way in this world, but there's a judgment that's to come. And be assured of this, every person who is wicked and does not turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior will experience the everlasting punishment of God Almighty. And it wouldn't matter if they die with pillows that are feathers, and there's people around them with palm leaves, and everything is so, he had a good death. Listen, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter so much of whether you had a good life or a bad life. What matters is where we spend eternity. Because everything comes to an end here. And the sufferings that we may experience even in this life are temporary. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said that the sufferings of this life are just temporary in their nature, and they actually work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in heaven. Are we going to suffer? Yes. Are you going to go through trials? Absolutely. And if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to experience some of those too. However, Jesus Christ says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John was not offended at Jesus Christ. He sent to him for an answer, and he got his answer. So if you're going through trials, if you're going through struggles, if you're facing problems, turn to Jesus Christ. Cry out to God. He will give you assurance. And I can well imagine that when the time came for him to be executed, he remembered what he said. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. That John would have remembered all that he had said about Jesus Christ, that he was the Savior. And Jesus said that this man, there was no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. And I can tell you that this man would have been honored. The moment that his death came, he was in the presence of God Almighty, rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in Jesus Christ. No clouds, no doubts, no fears, nothing. God has a plan. The Apostle Paul said, if only in this life we have hope, then we're miserable. You see, when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he was beaten and whipped and stoned and almost drowned a couple of times. He was constantly being persecuted for his faith in Jesus Christ. So the Christian has to look beyond the trials of this life and look and see that there is a great day coming in which there is joy and peace, contentment, salvation, forgiveness, where there is no suffering, nor sorrow, nor tears, nor crying, nor any more pain, for all those things have passed away. That's what our real hope is. You can get excited about some things in this world, but the Bible actually tells you, don't get too attached. It's all gonna go. Don't set your eggs in that basket. Don't put your hope there. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in eternity. And as we go through this life, hold lightly to the things of this world, because they're going through your fingers, even as we talk. It's all slipping through your fingers. Everything about this life is temporary in its nature. If we can see the eternal, then we have the blessing. So here's the life of John. This is where he ends up. He ends up in a place where he loses his head. And you might say, well, now, here's two guys. Here's Herod, and here's John the Baptist. Which one got the better part of the deal? Now, if you ask somebody who didn't have any regard for God, they'd say, well, Herod, you know. Yeah. But people who don't believe in God say, John lost his head. Herod's got a big kingdom there. Everything's going his way. Well, not long afterwards, Herod fell out of favor and was banished and ended up in exile and lost everything. Everything that he was afraid he was going to lose, because when he made such a foolish and vain promise to that girl. And why would he do that? It would have been his own lust. Not only had he lusted after Herodias, but now he was lusting after Herodias' daughter. It was because of his own lust and his own sin that he got himself in a predicament where he had to fulfill the promise that he made, where he should have said, no, I will not behead John the Baptist. I will not, because he knew he was a holy man. And it actually put him in the terrors. How do we know he was in the terrors about the whole thing? Because when he heard Jesus was teaching and preaching, oh, it's John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. He's come back to haunt me. He was in the terrors. He never got any peace out of what he did. He never got any satisfaction out of what he did. All that his funds and his money and everything else that he had didn't bring him any goodness in the end of it all. He lost everything. Listen, I want you to know that if you have Christ, you have what really matters. The rest doesn't matter very much. A man named Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot's husband, said this before he went to preach the gospel to a tribe in South America that ended up killing him. He said, he is no fool to give away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he gave his life to reach this tribe. They put him to death. Eventually, his wife went back to that same tribe, sharing the gospel with them, and they became converted. And she became friends with those who actually murdered her husband, and they repented of what they had done. They were transformed. They were changed. They stopped being murderers. That whole tribe experienced the power and the blessing and the mercy of God. But this man, he paved the way, so to speak, but he paved it with his life. But what he said was true. You're not a fool to give up what you can't keep to gain what you cannot lose. What happened to Herod? He would not give up what he couldn't keep. What he needed to do was to repent and receive the words of John the Baptist. But he had a decision to make in life. And Herod made the wrong decision. He said, no, I got to keep my reputation. I've got to keep what I have as a king. And if they look at me as weak if I don't fulfill the promise I made. So go cut off his head. It didn't do him any good. It'll never do you good to choose sin over Jesus Christ. There are lessons to be learned from the life of John the Baptist and Herod in this passage of Scripture. Lessons that cause us to see that even if you lose your head, you still win. You still win if you have Jesus Christ. Oh, we need to have that perspective in life. Because we're going to lose it anyway. We're going to lose our life anyway. But you cannot lose what God has for you in heaven. It can't be taken away. The Bible says, do not fear him who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Did you get that? Cannot kill the soul. Fear him, rather, who has power to cast both body and soul into hell. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Oh, that people would realize, oh, that folks all around us would understand and that we would understand what really matters are the things of God and heaven itself that's promised to us if we put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the lesson to be learned today from the life of John the Baptist. As I said, I'm going through the Gospels, and as I go through, every story has a purpose in it and a lesson for us to understand that it's more important to walk with God. Some people will say, well, if I follow Jesus Christ, if I follow him, somebody's going to be upset with my family. He's not going to be very happy, especially if I'm not going to one particular religion, I'm going to another one. Oh, they're going to be all upset with me. Oh, I won't get baptized because then they'll really know, and then I'll really be in trouble. I'll be in hot water up to my neck. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Listen, let me encourage you with all my heart and soul tonight, today, to give your whole life, your whole heart, your whole soul to Jesus Christ and follow him completely. Will you have times of discouragement? Yes. But he will be there. He will carry you and he will take you through. And you'll not be disappointed. Can you imagine somebody in heaven saying, oh, gee, I wish I hadn't followed Jesus quite so much. Can you imagine them saying, oh, just think of, I wish I had all that gold that I had down there. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says we're walking on streets of gold up there. It's just pavement, right? I could have made a choice to be crooked there. If I had cheated there, I would have made a lot of money. I wish I had done that. Now I'd have lots of money up here in heaven, right? No, you lose that anyway. Don't cheat, don't lie, don't steal, don't go the way of the world, don't go in the way of wickedness as Herod went in that direction. That's the extreme that Herod did, but let's not go in that direction at all. Instead, pursue righteousness, holiness, walk with God, do the right thing, obey the word of God, no matter who says what, serve the Lord, because you'll not be disappointed. Jesus Christ has promised that the choice ones, the saints that are going to go through those trials, like John the Baptist, they don't lose. They win in the end. And so will you if you put Jesus Christ first. Father, thank you for the Bible. And though this is a solemn story and a sad story, O God, and we would love to have seen a different ending to it, Lord, there is a glorious ending. John is in the presence of God. He's been there for thousands of years. Herod, unless there was a repentance that happened to him late in life, that he is in the fires of hell and he'll be there for eternity. Oh God, show us the reality of what it is to follow you or not to follow you. And may we discover, Lord, today a fresh dependence, a fresh surrender, and a fresh willingness to say, you must increase and we must decrease. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. Please stay for lunch and follow Jesus.
Listen. Mm-hmm.